Well, it's great to be here. I was just sitting there thinking and remembering being in a hotel room in Brazil. And I turn on the television, and there was an American astronaut on CNN boasting about going to space. And he was talking about going, what it was like to go, what it was like to come back, what an accomplishment it was. And I sat there listening to him, and then I had this thought. I would stop boasting. You know, they've sent a monkey. So what are you boasting about? It's not you anyway. It's all the people that built the thing. It's the people that watched over you. It's the people that saw it happen. It's those people. Why are you boasting? You're just a monkey. And then God spoke to me. Well, you're my monkey. You never do anything. Everybody else does it. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here, to be able to share with you, and to share with you what's become the most important thing in my life. I see some of my friends out there, and I want to thank you for praying for me. I've had a busy year, busy since I saw you maybe 2 years ago, and I'll be talking about that a little bit as we go along. But one of the things I'd remind you, and it's just something we do in my village in Fiji. I've been in the village for 20 years there, and I really enjoy that village, and you would like the village too if you went to my village. The chief there was my best friend, and when he died, the villagers called me and asked if I would come and perform the funeral for him, and if I would put up his gravestone. And the thing I like about my village, with its dirt roads and the grass roofs and all of that, is that when you come, if they're happy to see you, they wave with one hand. And when you leave, they wave with one hand. But if they love you when you come, one hand is never enough. And so they wave like this. And when you come to the village, they'll be standing on the road waving, because they love you. And when you leave, they stand in front of you and they sing a song. And it's a very beautiful song about why did you come and let me love you and then leave and break my heart. And the men sing the song to you. It's wonderful. And then they all wave with two hands. Well, when we start our meetings and when we leave tonight, I'll always greet you like this. Because in the Christian life, we love people and then we get to know you. And then we love you all the more. So I'm grateful to be here and grateful to be able to share with you Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I know what I'm saying, but I don't always know what people are hearing. And sometimes the wrong thing has been said so long that the right thing sounds wrong. And I know this, that I'm not right about everything I say, because the man who's right about everything he says is wrong about everything he says, because he's wrong in his attitude. And so my job tonight is to share with you what is already in you, to witness to what is already in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That I don't have a single thing you need and nobody else has anything you need, because you have Christ in you. And the purpose of teaching is not for me to put something into you, but to witness to what is already in you. Isn't that wonderful? You've already got it. I've just got to witness to it. And that's my job. And as I'm going along and witnessing to the message of Christ in you, you'll hear in your spirit an amen, an amen, an amen. That's because what I've just said to you has always been in you, and when it's witnessed to, there's a recognition and an explosion. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to witness to that truth. Now, as I go along, I will say things that don't make any sense at all. And you'll listen to that and you'll go, what? And then you'll say, that's crazy. And that can't be right. Do you know why you feel like that's crazy and it's not right? Because it is crazy and not right. God allows every teacher to teach something that everyone sees as ridiculous, but he doesn't see it. I was speaking to the pastors in Brazil just a week ago, and I was making a point, and none of them agreed with me. And so we finished up, and I could see we were getting sidetracked. And I made a simple statement. Was Jesus ever sick? Was he? He said, I was sick and you visited me. Was he ever sick? Well, it didn't go over very well. And we got sidetracked, and then we finally stopped the man. And I said, listen, have you ever heard in the U.S. of Thanksgiving dinner? And they said, we've heard of it. It's a huge dinner. I said, it's a fantastic dinner. It's a wonderful celebration. You really get full on Thanksgiving. But what makes the Thanksgiving weekend the best is if you can go to the toilet the next day. Because if you can't go to the toilet, you're in trouble. And I said, do you know your body pushes out what isn't the best and takes what is? And I said, all I'm saying is after our meeting, all of you go to the spiritual toilet. And push out what isn't the best and keep what is the best. And this one thing I know is the best. There's nothing the nearness of Christ won't fix in your life. It's not something preached, it's demonstrated. That I have Christ on this hand and problems here, and when He's my focus, the problems don't overwhelm me no matter how great they are. But when the problems are my focus, I'm undone. Focus is everything. What gets your attention is going to get you. And there's nothing the nearness of Christ will not fix in your life. I was walking with an old man, and he told me to pick a plum. I said, I don't know anything about plums. How do you know when they're ripe? He said, well, plums are like Christians. If you squeeze it and it gives way, it's ripe. And he looked at me and said, are you under any pressure? And I said, are you joking? I'm a man born under pressure. I'm always under pressure. I have a pressure with family, with children, with ministry, with money, with time, with health, with travel. I'm always under pressure. And he said, this is all pressure is. God permitted something into your life to drive you into His presence, but you're fighting it and you won't let it push you into His presence. Because the Bible says this, I will keep him in perfect peace who has their mind on their finances. I will keep him in perfect peace who has their mind on their mate. I will keep him in perfect peace who has their mind on their children. What does it say? I will keep him in perfect peace who has their mind on me. And if a believer doesn't have peace, don't sweep cobwebs, go for the spider. What's your attention? And God does permit things into my life to drive me into His presence. Do you know there's very few things in your life that you haven't learned through contrast? How would you know what evil was if you didn't know what good was? How would you know there was a heaven if there wasn't a hell? How would you know there was righteousness if there wasn't unrighteousness? How would you know there was peace if there wasn't turmoil? God has permitted this world to function in a perfect way to accomplish His perfect purpose in your life. Everything is going along perfectly when you stand in the right system. And we won't have time because we only have two nights, but we'll talk a little bit about the system and what it is. But we stand in this system and our goal is comfort and acting like Jesus, and I stand in this system and my goal is only Jesus, the revelation of Christ and Christ living through me. And He's taking me into His presence to learn of Him, and He's using this fallen world and this fallen body and this flesh to drive me to Him. I don't hate my flesh because the day my flesh is gone, the revelations of God will stop in my life. If you've noticed this, you'll see that before you have a revelation of Christ, you always have a revelation of your own flesh. And a revelation of your flesh will make you safe for the revelation of Christ. Everything is working for me. And the main thing that's happening is being forced into His presence where I find Him and I find my peace. And now I can go back into life situation from a place of peace and joy instead of a place of turmoil. The old man said, what does the word amen mean? Well, what does it mean? So be it, or let it be. He said, amen is yielding. When you see a situation come and it's driving you into God's presence, just say amen and yield and let it take you there. Don't fight it. And so I've learned in my life to say amen. No matter what the situation, no matter what's going on, I say amen. No matter how bad things are, I say amen. I'll fight it for a while, but then I'll see it's pushing me to His presence. I came in from working in Micronesia, met Betty in Hawaii. We came out of the airport. It's 4 in the morning. I haven't slept for a long time. I can't wait to get to bed. We're leaving. We're the first ones out. I'm the first one into immigrations. And they say, where are you coming from? Micronesia. Where do you travel? Well, it's all in the passport. Well, do you go to Muslim countries? I said, well, it's all in the passport. She said, no, you go to Muslim countries all the time. You're there all the time. You just got back. You were just in Pakistan. They stopped everything. 2 hours later, I left the airport. Well, amen. Amen. And I left the airport and got outside, and she said, I bet they run out of taxis. I said, you know, you're supposed to earnestly seek the gifts. Why don't you start with encouragement? They ran out of taxis. How could they run out of taxis in Honolulu? They don't run out of taxis in Honolulu. On any given day, there's 10 million tourists in Honolulu. You know what? They were out of taxis. Well, amen. Amen. We don't surrender our peace to a situation. He's pushing us into His presence. He's using this fallen world and this fallen body and my flesh and everything around me to push me into His presence, to have the revelation of Christ in me. And it must come through a revelation. It can never come through an education. 3.5 years of an education left the disciples behind locked doors. We read this, the leper said, I see. And I want to see Him. And it comes through revelation. And all we have to do is ask, Father, would You give me the revelation of Your Son? I only have so many days on this earth. And I want to learn of You. I want to know who's got a hold of me. I want to know who I have a hold of in this life. Would You bring me that revelation? I'm not worried about the cost. I might be an idiot for saying I'm not worried, but I'm not worried. I just don't want to leave here without knowing You. He wants me to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now in John 17:21, Jesus is praying, and He prays that we might be one as He is one with the Father. That His prayer for you is that you might be one as He was one with the Father. What does it mean to be one as He was one? What does the word as mean? Most of the places I travel, the people can't read. They probably won't learn how to read, and they're not going to be able to read in the future. So we use a lot of diagrams to teach them. So I'll use a lot of diagrams as we go along here tonight. But what does it mean to be one as? Have you ever wondered in the Bible why it would say the Lord your God is one God, and yet it also says, let us make man? How can God be one and still be in us? Well, we're made in His image, and if you want to know what He's like, look at yourself. And you look at man, and in man there are many parts. You look better than this, I just don't draw any better. So you have your body, you have your mind, you have your heart, you have will, you have emotions. Do those things always agree? Are you ever doing something that you think is wrong? Are you ever walking toward the refrigerator and feel like you're standing beside yourself watching yourself doing it? Who is that person going over there? Are you ever feeling something that you know is wrong? We don't agree. Our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body, they don't agree with each other. But if they would all agree, couldn't I look in the mirror and say to myself, let us serve God. And you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Let us serve God, because the one would be in the many would be in agreement, and I would be one. In the same way with God, there are many parts to God. And so we put everything that God is in this circle. And in that circle is God's love and His judgments and His word and His will and His wisdom and His work. And all of them agree perfectly. And there is in God a perfect peace. I would like to know who He is. And so He sent a divine umbilical cord. It came to a person named Jesus. And God dwelt among men. Jesus was amazing. Do you know that He created His own mother? What a guy Jesus was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all that He was dwelt in Him. And in the body of a man, He conquered every enemy that man could ever have. So He conquered sin, Satan, and the world. He conquered lying emotions, lying thoughts, self-will. He conquered bodily desire. He was tempted in all things. And when it came to His point of death, there existed on the earth a man who had conquered everything. And in that man was this life, the very life of God. Now, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? Well, he'd never had a break in this relationship with God. He'd always been connected to him. But there had to be a break because God was going to put onto him the sins of the whole world. Now, we said this morning, but if I snapped my fingers and Jesus disappeared, so would you, because the glue that holds you together is Christ. And so Christianity is unique, and it's not like any other religion. Every other religion is imposed on a man, but Christianity is written into the very fiber of a man. Even if you want to live as an unbeliever and you don't want to acknowledge Christ, you should do all the things of Christ and it'll go better for you because He's in you. He holds you together. I'm not saying everybody goes to heaven, but I am saying Christ is holding everyone together. If I snap my fingers and He disappeared, you would disappear. Now, when I invite sin into my life, sin comes in as a solvent. And the life of Christ that is holding me together will fight against it, and there's a friction. And the example we use are two magnets that you try to put together and they won't go together. And there's that funny feeling in your fingers. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible would call it the passing pleasure of sin. And some people get addicted to that and they want more of that in their life. Because when sin comes in, life fights and withdraws, and the absence of life is death, and that's why sin brings death. I was talking to a girl, and she was an unbeliever, and she wanted to talk to me because she'd never talked to a pastor, and she thought she would shock the pastor. So she was going to shock me. You know what that's like, brother. So I sat down with her, and she lights her cigarette. And she talks with a cigarette in her mouth the whole time. Do you know that I'm a drug addict? I like crack cocaine. I'm a drug addict. I made my notes, drug addict. She said, you know what I do for a living? I'm a stripper. I'm a stripper. I like taking off all my clothes for men. I said, all right, stripper. So I put down stripper. She said, I'm a lesbian. I live with another woman for 12 years. But she's run away. If I find her, I'll kill her. I thought, I wonder why she left. So put that down. And then I stopped her and I said, listen, Christ is holding you together. He's written into your very being. When you invite in sin, death comes. And life withdraws, and it'll keep withdrawing until you're barely a human anymore. And I said, tell me this anyway, since you're saying your life is the way, when I know Christ is the way and every other way isn't. Why? How did you feel the morning after you spent the night with that woman? She said, I was sick. I felt condemned. I actually threw up. I said, I know. That is the life that holds you together, witnessing against that. Christ is not a religion. He's written into everybody. He's holding everything together. God never demanded the sacrifice of a man. But what he would do is take the sin out of people and he would put it on an animal and kill the animal and the blood would be released and in the blood is the life and the life would go back to God and a man could go back to being human. But in the fullness of time, when all the sins of the past and all the sins of the future were full, God demanded a sacrifice of a man and he had to be a perfect man. And he cut himself off from the Son. And we always think about what it must have been for Christ to be cut off at the cross. What was it like for the Father to cut him off? Many of you are parents. What's easier, to see your child suffer or to suffer for them? And he's the very Word of God. And when he cut Christ off from himself, it was the same as taking his vocal cords out, throwing them on the ground and stomping on them. Everybody knew what had happened in heaven because that place went quiet. He was cut off. And God put on him the sins of the whole world, the perfect man. And the sin was so great that it drove the life that wins out of him. The only life that had ever lived in a human body and won was driven out. And so this life would not get into other people, because if that life could live in me and live through me, I would live my life beginning at victory instead of looking forward to victory. And then it would be true what he said, that greater things than I did, you would be doing. That life cannot get in to anyone else. So the power of death encases it, and it sinks, and then captivity encases it, and it sinks, and it goes down further until hell itself catches it. and it's held captive. I wish I would have been there. Everyone was celebrating. They were all having a good time. And there was a cracking sound, and there stood Jesus, and he'd been brought to the place that he would plunder. And he put to death death. I was praying the other day, and I said, Lord, what will it be like when I die? Now, as I go along and I say that God has spoke to me, I don't want you to think it's odd, because my sheep hear my voice, and he's been speaking to you all along. And one day you'll have the revelation that those thoughts you were having about him really weren't your thoughts, but it was God speaking to you. Do you believe tonight that God could speak through me to you? Could he? Is that possible? Then if he spoke through me to you, he would sound like me, wouldn't he? If he can speak through me to you, could he speak through me to me? God's voice sounds like my voice. But the thoughts are light and life and liberty and freeing, and they exalt Christ and they lift him up. And the enemy's voice and the voice of self is harsh and critical and driving and condemning, and it's judgmental, and it focuses on me, and it's constantly a thought about me. And we're really too boring to be the constant focus. But one day you'll begin to hear, and it gets louder and louder and louder. What will it be like when I die? He said, you won't know it. It'll be just like this. You'll be praying just like you are right now. You'll be meditating just like you are. And when you open your eyes, you'll be in a different reality. You'll be with me, because I took the sting out of death, and you'll never feel it. Isn't that beautiful? He put to death death, and he took captivity captive, so it can't take any captive. And he plundered hell. In 1 Peter 3 and 4 and Ephesians 4, he preached to those held captive. These gates only open to let people in. He preached to those held captive. And he waited for God, and God reconnected with him, and he raised him into his body. And now, since he's connected back to God, the sins of the world that were put on him that drove him out only because he was cut off from God, those sins he now conquers, and we're told that he conquered sin in the body. What did Jesus do in his life? Did he just die for our sins? Or did he do more? He was God. He was connected to God. When did he know he was God? The moment he was conceived. No wonder the baby Jesus cried. But why did he cry? Because he came to do the will of the Father. And it's the Father's will that every baby cries so the mother knows that it needs to be fed. He was God in a man's body, exactly God, exactly man, and he conquered every problem outside of you and every problem inside of you. And he conquered everything below you and everything around you. And now he wants to come and live in you. And how did he do all that? And here's the secret. He walked on the water, didn't he? He raised the dead, didn't he? He healed the sick, didn't he? Didn't he? No, he didn't. The man who did everything did nothing, and all that he ever did, he never did. He said, it's not me doing it, but it's the Father through me. We said this morning that Jesus was the most transparent man that ever lived. That when you looked at him, it was like looking at a window and you never saw him. You looked straight through him, and what did you see? You saw the Father. And they said to him, show us the Father. And he looked back at him and said, have I been with you this long and you didn't know me? The fullness of God was dwelling in him, and he did everything by letting God do it through him. And now he says that I can be one with him as he was with the Father. That he could actually live his life through me in victory in the same way that the Father lived his life through him. My goal is to be prepared and to be ready to let him do through me what I cannot do myself. And to let him do through me what I cannot do. And to let the glory of what he does pass through me back to him. The thing that drives me, the thing that motivates me, the thing that pushes me is this one thing. I saw one day that in a lesser time God used great men. But then I saw that in the greatest time, in the time close to his coming, he's going to use the weaker man. Today is our day. It's the day of the weak man. because where you're weak, you'll be strong. Power is perfected in weakness, and my prayer is that this year I'll be a weaker Christian than I was last year. I want to be weaker and weaker and weaker, because every place I say I can't, He'll say I can't. Every place I'm empty, He'll fill me. Everything I can't do, He will do. I don't lay in bed anymore at night and let the enemy beat me up and tell me what I'm not, because everything I'm not, He is to me. Well, you're not holy. Well, then I'll plug into His holiness. Well, you don't love people enough. Well, that's fine. I'll plug into His love. Well, you're not a good enough parent. That doesn't bother me any. I'll plug into Him. I want to plug into Him and have Him do through me what only He can do. And He's making us safe for His glory, and safe to work through us, and safe to let His life flow through me. I'll tell you a secret. Here's one way you don't pray. Jesus, help me. Help me be kind. Help me be loving. Help me be spiritual. Help me, help me, help me. What I'm saying is, would you please help my flesh look more Christian? We get stuck at the transition of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is exactly God living in exactly a man's body, and it's not me. And every commandment that He gave, the disciples broke. We see in the gospels who Christ was and how He lived. And in the epistles, we see what happens when He lives in me and through me. I don't say, help me. Instead, I say, Jesus, you're welcome here. I want to live with you as you lived with the Father. I don't have any love. Come and be my love. I don't have any wisdom. Come and be my wisdom. My children used to joke that I was like the second coming. They didn't know when I was coming, but they were pretty sure I was coming. So when something went wrong, I may not come right away, but they knew I was coming. And what I would do is get alone with the Lord, and it may take me a day or 2 days or 3 days, and I would just listen and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Come and be my wisdom for my kids. And I never knew what I was going to do. I was as surprised as they were. Sometimes I would spank them for things I didn't think they needed spanking for. Sometimes I let them go on things I didn't think I should let them go on. But I never knew what I was going to do. I don't like parenting books, and I don't like books on marriage, because they're always writing about this husband with his personality and his past, living with this woman and her personality and her past, and this is how they get along perfectly. But that's not me and Betty. I've got to go to the Lord. And do you know what? God cannot be creative in anyone who knows what to do. It's only in the person that doesn't know what to do that God will be creative. And our goal is always to know, because fallen man wants to know, but God's goal for you is that you not know. If you know the perfect will of God for your life, congratulations, you're an unbeliever. Because Abraham Whitney knew not, and this life is one of me going and knowing not, so I go and I know not. And it's in that emptiness that I invite Him. It's in that weakness that I invite Him. And the thing you thought was putting you out is actually bringing you in. You don't have to have your bag filled. You don't have to be ready for everything. I laughed one day when the Mormons came. I didn't know anything about the Mormons. I just knew you needed to hate them. So I hated them. I didn't know what they were talking about. They tied me in knots. They left. I bought 3 books on Mormonism, memorized all the facts. I was even looking at my Bible. I had the facts written in the back of my Bible, so I had them there. I was all ready for the Mormons. One day there's a knock on the door. I looked out. There's Mormons. Can't wait to see the Mormons. Want to have a go at the Mormons. So I went to the front door, and I said, hey, come on in. So they came in. That surprised them. They said, hey, we're with Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, well, would you like to talk about the Mormons? You can run around filling your bag, but you'll never have the things that you need in your bag. You just won't have them. But I walk with an empty bag. We walk in dependence. We walk in humility. Humility is not saying I am nothing. Humility is saying I have nothing. I have nothing. I don't have anything that's needed. I'm not ashamed of it anymore. I'm always preaching my own funeral. I'm telling the truth. I don't have anything. Jesus, would you come and be my life? Would you come and be my victory? Would you come, Jesus, and be my victory over sin, over Satan, over the world, over death, over captivity, over hell itself? Would you come and be my victory over every obstacle in my life, in my thoughts, in my will, in my emotions? Would you come? Do you know what? People say it's passivity, is it? Is it passivity to go to him when the marriage is in trouble? Is it passivity to go to him when there's trouble with the children? Is it passivity to go to him when there's sin in your life that keeps coming back? Is that passive, or is it the hardest work you'll ever do? It's not passive at all. There is a Christian passivity, but this isn't it. Christian passivity is to refuse to choose. I'm teaching the activation of my will that under a pressure situation, what I'm going to choose is him and have him live his life through me. Now, to bring you to a place of emptiness, there has to be a special world and a special body and a special situation that is suited just for you. And I want you to see tonight that you are in the perfect place to bring you to the place of weakness and emptiness. God has ordained it all. And it was exciting to me that one day I could see that my situation was perfect. You know, I'm not a very good pastor because I don't care about ministry. I'm not all about ministry. I'm all about Jesus and knowing him. And ministry is the place where God teaches me about him. If I could pick where he was going to teach me, I would pick farming. Because there's nothing better than sitting on a tractor and watching that dirt roll over, is there? And seeing the grubs come up and see the seagulls eat them. There's a lot to learn on a tractor. If I could pick my place of revelation, it would be the farm. But my place of revelation is in this world. A few years ago, I was in Latvia, and I broke down physically. I was breaking down mentally. That didn't shock my wife. She said, "Are you sure you're breaking down or just coming to grips with where you're at?" But I was laying there in bed, and I couldn't sleep at night, and I'd look at the clock, it'd be 1, then I'd look and it'd be 3, and then I'd look, it'd be 5, and I never could remember going to sleep. I got sicker and sicker. I had to lecture 10 hours a day. I would lecture, go back to my room and pray for the 20-minute break, go back and lecture and come back. And finally I said, "Lord, I can't take it." And he spoke to me, "You can't take it. It only took 20 years of traveling in the developing world, 20 years of eating food that as you look at it, you just say, 'Father, please forgive the hands that prepared this meal.' You look at it and you say, 'Please kill it, whatever it is, just kill it.' 20 years of traveling, 20 years of no beds, 20 years of sleeping on the floor, 20 years of a variety of diseases, and now you finally say you can't do it. Do you see it was the perfect place for me? I came to Christ one day when I said, 'I can't. I can't get into heaven.'" He loves those two words, "I can't." But one day he wants me to say, "I can't live the Christian life, that only you can live it through me." And he's put you in the perfect situation to discover what you cannot do. He doesn't show any partiality. You're in the perfect place to discover what you can't do and what he can do. I think one of the things that's lacking in the church overall today is a doctrine of suffering. We only have a doctrine of comfort, and everything centers around comfort. But there's things that we learn in suffering that we can't learn in comfort, and God is constantly working in contrast. Do you tonight have a doctrine of suffering? Do you understand why it's in the world? If you go with me, you better get a doctrine of suffering. I was in a meeting in Liberia, and the first group I talked to were 500 women that had all lost a baby in the war. And they'd sent mortar shells into the market, and the women tried to get down a narrow street, and they tore the babies off each other's backs, and they trampled them. What do you say about all of that? I was in Latvia speaking on their Memorial Day. 1.2 million Latvians were killed there. It was interesting. One of the things they asked me is, "How can you believe in a God that permits death and suffering and war?" I said, "Well, what do you believe in?" And they said, "Evolution." I said, "Well, how can you believe in evolution that permits death and suffering and war?" Isn't that a ridiculous thing to say? There is death and suffering and war. It's out there, but is there a reason for it? Is there a purpose for suffering? Did God let this go this far for a reason? And this suffering world squeezes me until I see that I need him, and then it continues to squeeze me until I release him. We don't have doctrines of suffering. I like this Christmas card. I keep this on hand. It's two Christmas cards that Betty and I got. So you tell me what you think when you hear them. Dear Mike and Betty, it's been a wonderful year. Tom got the promotion that he always wanted, and we were able to buy our dream house. It's so difficult cleaning 6 bathrooms. Our daughter graduated at the top of the class, and now she has the pick of any university and won't have to pay. Our son is just 4, but he's reading like a 6-year-old, and the doctors say he's a genius. It was very hot here this summer, so we went to the French Riviera. You should go there sometime, too. Well, that's all the news for now. Isn't God good? Well, amen. Could he get that good for me? Well, that was a blessing. Here's a note from our friends in Switzerland. Dear Mike and Betty, Andre's lost his job. Unemployment rate is very high here, and the cupboards are empty. Our daughter with Down syndrome was never expected to be able to read, but after the prayers of the saints and years of work, she's reading little words. As I wrote you this note today, a storm came, and the birds were singing after the storm. And God spoke to my heart, after this storm, so will your heart sing. Isn't God good? Who is he good to? It depends on what your goal is, what the desire of your heart is, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. What are you choosing to know in this life? And I have to choose. All of creation is under compulsion. The caterpillar has to become the butterfly, but you don't have to choose to have the revelation of Christ. You get to choose it. But when you choose it, he'll fix your choice. Some of the disciples only wanted food, and they said to him, "We can't be your disciple." When they said it was a lie, they didn't want to be his disciple. But he fixed their choice, and he said, "You can't be my disciple," and it was done. You can choose up, and you can choose down. And the disciples, James and John, both chose, and they said, "Can we sit at your right hand?" Jesus said, "Can you drink my cup?" They said, "Oh, yeah," and he said, "Then you will." You can choose. I can choose to see my situation in God's light, coming from his hand, as being perfect to bring me to a place of emptiness and a place of weakness, so apart from him, I can do nothing. Jesus, that's what I'm choosing tonight. That I would learn that in this life, and that I would know the joy of having you live your life through me. There is a purpose for your suffering. There is a purpose for the situation that you're in.